you please indulge me by opening your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at the section beginning at verse 6, working all the way through the end of chapter 2. That would be verses 6 through 16. On the back of your bulletin this morning is an outline of the morning message that may help you organize some thoughts and take home a note or two regarding what we're going to talk about from this passage. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and that is available in front of you if you didn't bring a Bible, by opening the Bible nearby to the New Testament, page 953. I flew for 27 hours, got 30 minutes of sleep last night. If I fall asleep, yell amen and wake me back up. But I love this passage. Lord willing, we'll get through it together. Let's stand and honor the Word of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father in heaven, as the text today is preached, we pray that you would fall on our ears and our hearts with truth and grace. We pray, Father God, that you would meet us in this place and bless to our understanding this portion of your word. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for the sweetness of our fellowship. Thank you for the joy in our worship. Thank you for the gladness in our fellowship. Thank you for your faithfulness to us from beginning to end. For we ask it in the strong and living name of Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, and all his people said, Amen. Thanks so much for your attention. We'll start at the top with the question, where is Paul going in this passage? Where's Paul going in this passage? Really, from about chapter 1, verse 18, well into chapter 4, Paul is dealing with one predominant theme, and that is that these Corinthian believers have brought far too much of the thinking of the world into the church. They, like their peers in the surrounding culture, have been caught up in human philosophy. They have gotten into their particular philosophical persuasion, one or the other. They have brought their favorite philosophies into the church, and now the church as a whole is experiencing a lack of unity. The church as a whole is dogged by disunity, and what Paul is striving to get the believers to understand is that one of the main reasons they're at odds with each other in the church is because they have bought into the thinking of the world. And he's really pushing with everything in his arsenal to get them to give up on worldly philosophy and to get back to the message of the gospel of Jesus. If I may summarize it like this, I think what he is saying is that if we'll come back to the simplicity of the gospel, we'll find that unity that we're looking for. Sounds like a pretty good recipe for us today, wouldn't you agree? If we'll get back to the simple message of the cross, perhaps, in spite of our differences, we'll find the unity that we have been looking for. And how does the situation resemble our own is my second question there on the outline. Now, having just come back from China, it's real easy, if you've ever been to a part of the world like that, to look around there and say, well, obviously these people are rejecting the gospel of Jesus. There's their temple, there's their Buddha, there's their whatever. It's real easy in that kind of cultural context to see the rejection of the gospel. It's much harder to see it, have you noticed, in our own lives. It's much harder to see the ways in which we've bailed out on the gospel or the ways in which our church has bailed out on the gospel. And Paul is not writing to overt pagans here. He's writing to professing believers. And he's really challenging them to look hard at themselves and to ask how they've trampled on the truth. I read a sermon by Sam Ford out in the state of Washington. I want to share with you this morning two quotes from his sermon on this text because I thought they were really outstanding. Here's the first one. He says, and I quote, "Our culture has grown increasingly juvenile." That got my attention because I think you would agree with me that indeed we have in many ways. Ironically, he goes on to say, "With all our new ideas, new discoveries, and new inventions, we have regressed in almost every way, materially, politically, socially, intellectually, emotionally, physically, even spiritually. Ours is a culture that has become devoted to immediate right now gratification. It is a culture largely devoid of long-term thinking about life or the world. It is a culture..." Wow, this hit me between the eyes. I think you'll agree. "It is a culture motivated by feeling rather than truth." Is it not? In so many ways, he's right. "It is a culture justified by blame shifting versus personal responsibility. It is a culture willing to give bailouts and unwilling to accept consequences. More than anything, it is a culture captivated by superficial appearances rather than depth of truth." And I think we would agree. That is the world in which we live. And increasingly, that is the thinking of the people with whom we interact on a regular basis. So if we're going to get anything out of 1 Corinthians, we're going to have to take it personally. We're really going to have to look at ourselves in the mirror and ask, how are we abandoning the gospel of Jesus? Are there ways in which we are more caught up in feeling than substance? Are there ways in which we have grown a little too big for our britches and a little too sophisticated for the simplicity of the gospel of the cross of Christ? And I believe if we do that, and if we're honest with the Lord, if we take the Scripture seriously, He'll bless us in this study, and it'll be very, very practical for you and for me. Now, we need to take up this third question because it's real important. What does it mean to reject human wisdom? Because that's what Paul is calling for here. He's saying to the church, you guys are putting way too much stock in the wisdom of the world. You're putting way too much emphasis on the wisdom of the age. You are buying in without skepticism to the thinking of the day. What does he mean by the rejection of worldly wisdom, if that's indeed what he's calling us to do? Let me tell you what he doesn't mean. Paul does not mean that we pretend like nobody ever discovered anything important, or we're not blessed by a medical discovery. He's not saying that there's something wrong with every invention. He's not saying that you and I aren't blessed by technological advances. Indeed, we are. Scientific advances. Indeed, we are. That's not the kind of wisdom he is calling us to reject. But if you'll notice the title of the message, life's ultimate questions. That is where Paul wants us to be very careful regarding where we're getting our information. When it comes to life's ultimate questions, church, where do we get our cues? We get our cues from this Word, right? When it comes to matters of heaven and hell, life and death, why am I on this planet? What is my mission here, right? Those kinds of questions we do not answer according to the ways of the world. Now, if you need an auto mechanic, it's perfectly okay to take your car and have an unbeliever work on it, right? You wouldn't want me working on your car, I can tell you that right now. It would be worse when I got done with it than when I got started. You know, you need to find a good mechanic. If you need to learn French, for example, you can find a good French teacher. That French teacher may or may not be a believer, right? Maybe a witnessing opportunity. Just find a good French teacher. You can learn French from someone who isn't a professing believer in Christ. If you need surgery, I would suggest you find a really good doctor. Don't you think that's pretty good advice? Find somebody who can do the job. Now, I would suggest praying for your surgeon. We probably would pray for our surgeon a little more readily than for our auto mechanic, because we recognize the consequence of his or her doing a good job. Paul is not saying we can't benefit from unbelievers in any of those ways. What he is saying, though, is that when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to matters of life and death, we have to go back to the book. And we can never be so sophisticated that we think we've arrived, we no longer need to go back to the Word of God. And in many ways, the unbelieving world stumbles over the simplicity of the cross, right? You mean I can have all my sins forgiven? You mean I can have this forgiveness as a free gift? The world even stumbles over how simple it really is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't abandon it just because some people are not going to think it is sophisticated enough. That's exactly what's wrong in the church. That's exactly what he's arguing against. So let's answer this next question. What then is real spiritual wisdom? What is true spiritual wisdom? And look at the text before us. Really, the very first verse begins to answer this. Yet, verse 6, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now, maybe your English translation, instead of the word mature, has the word perfect. The same word. It refers to something being full grown. In this case, it is referring to perfect people. But it has to be interpreted in its proper context. What is Paul getting at here? Is he getting at really mature believers, really grown-up Christians, really mature followers of Christ, or the same word could refer to a Christian period, regardless of their degree of spiritual maturity? What does the word mean in this context? Here's how I have reasoned through this. I believe what Paul is getting at here is the idea that a Christian has the knowledge of his or her perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, we are perfect, right? We are on the way practically to perfection, but even here and now, we can have an understanding of our perfection in Jesus Christ, our standing in Jesus Christ, our goodness in Jesus Christ. Where is our justification? It is in Jesus Christ. If I'm creamed on the way home because I'm jet-lagged this afternoon and not paying attention, you'll know that I went to be with the Lord not because I didn't sin today. I'm sure I've sinned today more than once already, but because my perfection was achieved at the cross at Calvary, right? My justification was based upon Christ's finished work. And I think Paul is making a contrast here between a person who understands that perfection in Jesus Christ and a person who does not. How are most people reasoning out there? They're reasoning, aren't they, that their good deeds are going to outweigh their bad deeds. Good luck with that one, right? If you take the Bible seriously, right? That does not work. We need an alien righteousness, right? We need a foreign righteousness. We need a righteousness that is apart from us, credited to us, given to us by faith. The only place we can find that is in the person and work of Jesus Christ and in the gospel. A Christian understands that our goodness is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Amen? That's what Paul is reasoning here. And he's saying, if we get away from that, if we move away from that, if we forget our perfection, we could translate this, wisdom among those who are believers, then we're going to abandon the only true spiritual wisdom that is ever available to any one of us, and indeed given to every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you I would share one more of the pastor from Washington State's quotes. Here is his second one. The Corinthian Christians claim to be wise and powerful, but they have abandoned the cross, the very power and wisdom of God. They claim to be spiritual without preaching Jesus. They claim to be mature without knowing Jesus. They claim to be wise without obeying Jesus. When a church ceases to be centered on Jesus, then the people stop talking to Jesus. They stop listening to Jesus. They stop learning from Jesus. They stop depending on Jesus. There may be popularity and acceptance, but there will be no power. There may be growth and success, but there will be no maturity. There may be charisma and excitement, but there will be no Holy Spirit to comfort and to lead and to teach. Corinth believes they have outgrown the elementary wisdom of the gospel. We never outgrow our need for the gospel because we never outgrow our need for a Savior and Lord. Growing beyond the gospel, he writes, is like growing beyond water. We need it to live. Let me say this about our own church family. May we never become too sophisticated for this book. That's what Paul is saying is wrong in the Corinthian church. They have decided this isn't wise enough. They have decided this isn't popular enough. And so in their quest for something better, they have all bought into different ideas. They've brought those different ideas back into the church, and now they're at odds with each other because the unity which they must find in order to work together for the glory of God is only found in agreeing on the gospel and centering the church around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sounds like it might be true today as well. Don't you agree? If we're going to have unity, it's going to be around the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's going to be around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come up with a working definition of spiritual wisdom. Here's mine. I think this will work for today, for this passage, and for this study of 1 Corinthians. True spiritual wisdom, you might want to jot this down, is not humanly discovered, but it is divinely revealed. True spiritual wisdom is not humanly discovered, but instead it is divinely revealed. And we must never take for granted that God has opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Aren't you glad He did? He has opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Do you remember the day when you first believed? Wasn't that a marvelous day? Wasn't that a glorious day? When you knew that you knew that you knew. Anybody remember that day? It makes my heart sing just thinking about it. When you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew that you knew. You know what I mean? It just made sense. Jesus didn't only die, but He died for you. And you knew it. And on that day, the burden of your sin was lifted off you. Do you remember how that felt? The idea that you could be forgiven for everything. What an amazing thought. Past, present, and future. What Paul is saying here is may the church never stop delighting in the simplicity of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. May that be the sweetest message we ever hear. And may we want to hear it again and again. Preach it again. Sing it again. Choir, come up with another anthem that expresses it again, right? May we never tire of hearing about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has done much to give us this wisdom. That's my next question. What has God done? For starters, He has given His Son for you and for me that we might know Christ and be found in Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thought? That we would know Christ and be found in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And the moment we believe on Jesus Christ, something begins to happen in our heart, something begins to happen in our mind, we become transformed, and we become transformed for the rest of our days. Some of you would say, Pastor Charles, I'm in a real trial this morning. You may be in that trial because God is doing something great in your life. He's not content to leave you where you were last week. He wants you to know more about His faithfulness, more about His truth, more about His goodness. And unfortunately, sometimes for us, we don't learn those things unless the bottom falls out. So sometimes God pulls the bottom out. Anybody else ever notice that besides me? I'm swimming along, skating along. He pulls the bottom out so that I am driven back to my knees, driven back to my dependence on Christ, and learn the things that He wants me to learn. Look at verse 7. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. That's an amazing thought. God decreed it. Look at the text. Before the ages for our glory. There's that word hidden. Prodidzo. The Lord hid His salvation plan. He ordained it before the foundation of the world. He was going to save you and He was going to save me, but He hid it to a degree. Now in Christ, though, we have the fullness of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We understand things the Old Testament saints never could have wrapped their minds around. Isn't that an amazing thought? We have the whole thing. We now know what God was up to. We now know what God was doing. He was planning to lavish His love on you. He was planning to lavish His love on me. The Father was going to give a gift of love to the Son, and He was going to save a people. And the Son one day, 1 Corinthians 15 says, will give the kingdom back to the Father. You and I are caught up in this cosmic love gift between the Father and the Son. But you know, the Old Testament saints didn't understand all that. They didn't have the whole Bible, did they? They had some prophets, depending upon when they were born and where they lived, but they didn't understand all the glorious things that you and I are now privileged to understand. We don't have many excuses, do we? We have 66 books of the Bible speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. God planned to bless us. How would He do that? Look at verse 10. Through the Spirit, we will now understand these things. Through Paul, what Paul has written to Corinth, all of a sudden applies to Paducah. We're also the body of Christ. Just like the believers at Corinth, what Paul wrote to the Corinthians applies to the believers here in McCracken County, Kentucky. For God's glory, for our good, for our blessing, for our eternal excellence. It's like God just took the top off the package and let us look in at how wonderful is His saving plan. It's like God unwrapped human history and let us look back and see that everything was leading to the cross of Jesus Christ, and that all human history centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When it's all said and done, when history is finally settled, there'll be one standing and His name is Jesus. We know that. And our faith is in Him. Our hope is in Him. Our confidence is in Him. Our joy is in Him and not in anybody else or anything else or anyone else. Is everybody drawn to God's wisdom? Well, no. Look at verse 14. There's some people who are going to write this off. We need to expect that. Look at verse 14. The natural person. What does that mean? The unbeliever. The person who hasn't yet had his eyes open. The person who hasn't had her eyes open to the truth of the gospel yet. The unbeliever is not going to understand all these things. Why? Because the unbeliever doesn't yet have the Spirit. You and I who have received Christ have the Holy Spirit. And He's doing a marvelous thing in us. When we read this Word, what does the Holy Spirit do? He applies it to our hearts. He applies it to our minds. Haven't you ever seen the Scriptures just move you in an amazing way? And you knew that you were being moved by the Word of God because something inside you was happening. What is that something inside us? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in there going, Sarah, amen. Amen. This is God's truth. Live it, right? Live it. Live it. Apply it. Soak it in. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness to him, their folly to her, he's not able to understand. She's not able to understand because they're spiritually discerned. So we got to build each other up, right? Because we're going to be rejected. They're really not rejecting us, are they? They're rejecting Jesus. But sometimes we're going to personalize that. We're going to give our witness for Christ our best shot, and they're going to tell us we're crazy. We got to expect some of that, right? Along the way, we're going to have some rejection. It's going to go right back to verse 14. The person who doesn't have the Spirit is not going to understand the things of the Spirit. I don't know about you, when I'm witnessing, when I find myself in one of those situations where I know God intends for me to share Christ with someone and I wasn't expecting it, you ever find yourself in one of those situations? You realize you're sitting next to this person and this is the moment. This is the opportunity. This is what your day was leading to. Even though you had no idea why you had to wait in that line, all of a sudden you get it. I'm waiting in line because I'm supposed to share Christ with this person. I can pray with my eyes wide open. How about you? Because I'm saying, God, help me. I can't do this. I don't know where they're coming from. I don't know what they need for me to say. I don't know what church experience they have. I don't know what doctrine they understand. But God, I know who does. You do. Help me. God, fill me with Your Spirit. I can pray all that with my eyes wide open. Practice it sometimes. What am I acknowledging in that moment? Lord, I need You. Because I am trying to communicate spiritual truth to somebody who needs the Holy Spirit. If You don't give them the Holy Spirit, they're not going to understand this. And I'm counting on You, Lord, to grant the Holy Spirit. Just like I need the Spirit to understand spiritual truth. Faith is a gift. And we are praying for people to receive the gift of faith. Dr. John MacArthur used to say that when an unbeliever hears two believers talking about God, it sounds to the unbeliever like a glass of water having a conversation with a loaf of bread. It just doesn't make sense until the Spirit moves in. And that's what we're praying for, right? With our unbelieving neighbors. For the Spirit to move in. That's what we're praying with about for our unbelieving friends. That the Holy Spirit would make sense of things that otherwise don't make any sense. And the reason for that is the very next question on the outline. What is the nature of Christianity? You see, here's the deal. Christianity is revealed truth. That's all it is. Christianity is truth that God has revealed. It is the gospel that the God-man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years, came to this earth and He lived among men the life that I failed to live. The perfect life that I have failed to live every single one of the days God has given me. Jesus lived for me. And then to the cross, He took my sin. He didn't deserve to die on the cross. I deserve to die on the cross. But He went to the cross for me. And He bore my sin and your sin upon His back. His sin wasn't His sin, it was my sin on His back. To the degree that the Father had to turn His face away because He became your sin and He became my sin. And He literally died. Do we believe that? He literally died. And He was dead. And on the third day, here's the best part, He was raised to life. He validated every promise that He ever made. And He lives and He's here today by His Spirit. And as if that weren't enough, He's prepared a place for us forever, and He's coming back to make sure we get there. It is all good. The Lord has done it all. Christianity is the revelation that those things I just said are true. But they do not make sense to a person unless the Spirit is in that person's heart. When the Spirit is in a person's heart, that becomes the sweetest message you ever heard. Right, church? The greatest thing you'd ever want to sing about or hear preach, because the Spirit has transferred you from darkness to light, from death to life. The Spirit has done an amazing thing. Look at verse 10. These things we figured out because we're smart. Is that what Paul wrote? These things God has revealed to us. Aren't you glad He did? What He's saying to that Corinthian church is, delight in it again. Delight in it again. What might He be saying to First Baptist Paducah? Hey, First Baptist Paducah, delight in the gospel of Jesus again. I say, let's do it. Delight in the gospel of Jesus again. There will be our joy. There will be our unity. There will be our hope. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now, in China, in the house churches, the believers, when a scripture would be cited like I just said, 1 Corinthians 2, 8 and 9, they would all read it out loud. It was really neat. I want you to experience it. Grab a pew Bible. If you're not reading the English Standard Version, grab a pew Bible, open to the New Testament, page 953. We're going to read verses 8 and 9 aloud. But we don't want to read from five different translations, right? So check out the ESV, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 8 and 9. Very exciting verses. Verses full of life for us, and indeed the inspiration for the title of the series of messages that I'm preaching. You ready? We're going to start with the word none there in verse 8. Read it with me. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. I am convinced we don't know all the details about heaven because we couldn't take them in if we did. God has given us just enough to know that it is a place where we will dwell with Him forever. We will be with Him forever. We will be reunited with our loved ones. Right, Linda? We will be reunited with our loved ones. We will see them again. The Lord Jesus will be our light. We will need no lamp. We will need no electric bill. The Lord Jesus will be our light, and we will be with Him forever, and He will wipe away every tear, and there will be no cancer, and there will be no Alzheimer's, and He will reign as King forever and ever and ever, and I can't wait. How about you? I don't know all the details, but Paul is saying here, if we could wrap our minds around it, it would blow our minds, because it's out of this world fantastic. God has revealed these things to us. This is not hocus pocus. This is not nonsense. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a daydream. This is the truth of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will reign forever. Thus saith the Lord. We know these things to be true, not just because we've read them or heard them, but because the Spirit of God has invaded our hearts and opened our blinded eyes to recognize that these things are true. And Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, if you want to be united again and stop bickering and stop fighting and stop sinning against each other, get back to the gospel of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and make that your central message. And all the unity you'll need, you'll find in Him. It's a pretty good recipe for today. We are not smart enough to figure it out on our own. We are not going to get there on our own. We are not going to be able to test it by empirical evidence. We are not going to be able to validate it in a test tube. We are not going to get there by human reason. We're not going to get there by logic. We're not going to get there by another PhD. We're not going to get there by external observation. What does he say? No eye has seen. No ear has heard. We're not going to be able to figure it all out. The heart of man cannot imagine. The heart of man has not imagined. Think about it in its historical context. The Jewish leaders did not get it. The Roman leaders did not get it. All the prestige did not earn it. All the position did not achieve it. All the privilege did not make it clear. All the power did not accumulate it. The rulers of the age did not get it when it was presented to them, but we have gotten it because we have been given the Spirit of God. And that's why we get it. We ought to be thankful for the Holy Spirit.
We ought to talk about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Charles, be careful. The charismatic churches talk about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. We better talk about the Holy Spirit. Because we need Him, don't we? That's what Paul is saying here. What kind of ministry are you going to have without the Holy Spirit? A powerless ministry. What kind of ministry will you have without the Holy Spirit? A dead ministry. We need it, not it. We need Him. The person of the Godhead. The third person. The Spirit of the living God. What Paul is saying here is you have so much that you're not even remembering that you have that is yours in Jesus Christ. And not only today, but your tomorrow is provided for as well. How will we understand these things that fall into the category of spiritual wisdom? Through the Spirit. I'll bet you've known a Spirit-filled person in your lifetime who might not have been the most educated person that you knew. But if you were up against a wall, you wanted to be with that person. Why? Because that person had been with Jesus. Anybody ever had a friend like that? Wise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody who would counsel you according to the principles of God's Word. Somebody who would advise you from a heart that was filled with the Spirit. There isn't enough money in the world to pay for a friend like that. Wouldn't you agree? It's all through the Spirit. It's all the Spirit of God working in your heart, working in your life, working in my heart, working in my life. How long has it been since you were grateful for the Holy Spirit? Maybe today we ought to just say, God, thank you. It's been a long time since I just thanked you that what Jesus said was right. It's better that He go away. Because He was going to send the Holy Spirit. And I've received that Spirit. And I haven't thanked you in a week or a month or a year. But now that I've read this today, I'm reminded how wonderful is His ministry in my life. Look at these things that He does for us. He reveals God's truth. How does that happen? Through the Spirit. Look at the text. Just this one passage. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That's why this Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Because the Spirit is applying the Word to our lives. That's why it's not like reading the New York Times. It's different from any other thing we read because it is the Word of God. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings life to it and brings life to us through it. It is a living Word because we serve a living God. See, we don't serve a dead Jesus, do we? But He lives in His children. He lives in His people. By the way, He's the head of the church. And last time I looked, He was alive and well. His people ought to be alive and thriving in Him. Who knows a person's thoughts but the Spirit? What is Paul saying? Because we have the Spirit, we can even know the thoughts of God. We can take up this Word. I'm trying to teach my son this when he has his quiet time. Just like the rest of us, what does he normally start doing? He just starts reading his Bible. I'm like, Josh, don't just start reading your Bible. Close your eyes and bow your head and tell God you can't understand that Word unless He helps you. Now, I don't know if he's going to get that lesson or not. Maybe it'll be 20 years from now when he'll get that lesson. But the point is, when we read this Word, it is a spiritual exercise. When we read this Word, we are seeking spiritual wisdom. We can't get there in human strength. Spirit, speak to my heart. Speak to my mind. Lead me. Guide me. Show me. Connect the dots for me. Have you ever found a hard passage? It made no sense. Then all of a sudden you're over here reading something else. Light bulb. Anybody ever had a light bulb moment in Bible study? Who made the light come on? The Holy Spirit. He made the connection. He connected the dots back to the passage you didn't understand. And all of a sudden the one you didn't understand made sense because He shined the spotlight of illumination on the Word and gave life and power to the Word. That's what He does. We have His ministry in us. It's amazing. We might understand the things freely given us by God, words taught by the Spirit. And here is the icing on the cake. We have the mind of Christ. Who is the we? Every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That ought to have three exclamation points after it, right? Who edited this thing? It ought to have three exclamation points. We have the mind of Christ. Are you kidding? I'm not kidding. It's what Paul says. It's what God's Word says. Sinners like you and me can have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know I have that mind is the last question we'll take up. Let me give you four practical ways of evaluating whether or not you right now are leaning on the mind of Christ. Number one, I understand that life is more than life. I understand that if my right arm gets cut off tomorrow, I will still be me, because I'm me with or without a right hand. The physical me is not the whole of me. Amen? There is a soul that God is doing a glorious work in. There's a soul that is going to be fitted for eternity. There is a part of me that cannot ever be snuffed out because Christ lives there. And what's happening may not be exactly what's happening. That trial that I'm asking God to lift off my life may be the very thing that He knows I need today to become the person He wants me to be, because He loves me so much, He's not going to let me be the person I was last week. Sometimes it's going to hurt to change. Sometimes it's going to be painful to grow. But God loves us so much that He is not going to let us stay stagnant in our spiritual life. If we are in Christ, we understand that dying is not the end, only the beginning. We might not want to die tomorrow, and that's okay. God built into us a desire, an innate desire to want to live. But when my time is done, don't weep for me. And don't wish me back, right? Because life is more than this life. If we don't have that hope, we don't know Christ. But if we know Christ, we have a hope that is so much better than the end of these earthly frustrations. It is an eternal blessing of His presence forever and ever and ever. A believer understands that right now, even understanding this passage counts forever. There is not a wasted moment in the economy of God, because He's doing something in my soul and He's doing something in yours. Secondly, I understand that life is walked by faith and not by sight. Life is walked by faith and not by sight. This is an indication that I'm relying upon the mind of Christ and not my own. Why? Because most of us are planners. I am a planner. When I began high school, I knew every course I was going to take all the way through 12th grade and had them all written out. Anybody else wired like me? Same with college. I knew exactly what I was going to take, how many hours I needed to graduate, which courses I needed to take, the fastest way to get those hours. I had it all planned out and all mapped out. At the age of 23, I became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I learned very quickly, we may have our plans, but God's plan trumps, right? It wins. And that's okay. It takes a while sometimes to say that's okay when our plans are being undone, but it's okay, isn't it? Because we really want what God wants. And we know that He's calling us to walk by faith. And if He's calling me to walk by faith, He's going to call me into circumstances that I don't understand every detail of, in order to get me to rely on Him. Now, I might be a slow learner, but maybe you can relate. When things are sailing along, I sometimes get very negligent in my spiritual responsibilities, till God has to yank something out from under me a little bit to get my attention. You're just curious, anybody else like me? We're driven back by grace. We're driven back by the love of God. Third, I measure neither success nor failure by the world standards. I do not judge by numbers. I do not judge by budgets. I do not judge by what the world applauds. I run with faithfulness to Jesus Christ, to the best of my ability. I aim for the prize that is before me. I recognize that I will fail at it every day, but I recognize that I am not being saved by my perfect record, but that I've been saved by Christ's perfect record. And so I walk by faith. Now, when I fail, my human tendency is to feel like I have to grovel or beg or plead or work out some kind of deal with God where I'll be good for 72 hours to make up for the last 24. That works thing comes back just like that, doesn't it? What does God need to do in that moment? He needs to rescue me from that. And the only way I'm going to be rescued from that is to be driven back to the simplicity of the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only righteousness I will ever need. Amen, church? Early service gave me a resounding amen. I'll give you one more chance. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only righteousness I will ever need. Amen? It really is. It is the only righteousness I will ever need. Fourth, I experience and delight in closeness with the Holy Spirit. There is no reason to fear the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ. He has our best interest at heart. He's helping us to fight the good fight of faith. He's clearing up our doctrinal error. He's helping us see our own sin. Thankfully, not all in one day, but a little at a time as He chooses to reveal it. He drives us back to the gospel of Christ's grace. He reminds us who Jesus is. He replaces our fears with faithfulness. He empowers us to love God with all our heart. He fills us with love for God's people. Even that person in the church who steps on our last nerve, and we all have one. That's another prayer you can pray with your eyes wide open. Here He comes. Here she comes. Lord, help me. You know, you can pray that with your eyes wide open. And He will. Give me compassion. Give me mercy. Give me grace. Then all those lost people out there, do I go out shaking my finger at them, telling them how good I am and how bad they are? Nope. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. So you and I go out there humbly and graciously, and as best we can, show them the love of Jesus Christ. More eyes wide open prayers. Lord, I don't have any love. I didn't want to be bothered by this person. This person smells. I don't like that. I don't even want to be in this conversation. We can confess a lot of things with our eyes wide open. But God, if You'll break my heart, maybe something good will come out. If You'll break my heart, again, maybe something good will come out of even me. Paul tells the Corinthian believers, get back to this. Get back to this. The world may say it's simple, ridiculous, foolish. Get back to this. It's your life. It's your joy. And it's your only hope. Father, fall on us by Your Spirit. Fill us, Lord Jesus. Move in us, through us, in spite of us. Empower, embolden, cleanse, inspire with joy. Whatever we need to live for Jesus, please do it for us, Holy Spirit. Whatever we need to follow Him, please do it now. We trust You. We look to You. We lean not on our own understanding. We lean on the gospel in the person and work of Christ. And in that place we stand. And nowhere else. May the unity of First Baptist Paducah grow stronger and stronger with every passing day. May this be a climate of love and grace. May we be shocked with how much gets accomplished here because we refuse to fight over trivial things and lock arms over things of eternal value. Would you do it in our day? Would you do it for our city? Would you do it for eternity, Lord Jesus? We pray in your great name.